Today is the first Sunday of Advent. As you know, we light the Advent candle. Advent's the season of waiting expectantly. It's the season leading up to Christmas when we celebrate the birth of Jesus and we anticipate his return. John tells us in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God. That's the glory that Moses was not allowed to see. The glory that filled the temple and the tabernacle so full that the priest could not even go in. The glory, that same glory, was displayed through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And John is saying that's the glory. That is the glory that he and those with him that had followed Jesus, they saw that glory in Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene, the Jews had been crying out, waiting for the promised Messiah, the king in the line of King David. God had been silent for around 400 years. So the people waited and looked and expected and chased after false messiahs and guessed when he would arrive. They knew what God had promised, but they had a difficult time understanding how it was going to play out. Not that different from what we see today as we await his return. And everybody's looking and waiting and saying, oh, maybe this is him. Maybe that is him. They knew a day was coming when a king sent from God would bring peace and protection for Israel. A king who would reunite the nation, a nation under the blessings of God. God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning at verse 22, he said, I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses. For I will save them from all their sinful backsliding. I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors live. They and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. It was while Samuel was judge over Israel, as he was nearing the end of his life, the people came to him and said, we want a king. We want to be like all the other people. They had operated under a theocracy. That is where God was their king. They followed as God led them, but they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king like the other nations had. This upset Samuel, but God told Samuel, hey, it's not you they are rejecting, it's me they are rejecting. Samuel warned them of all the downsides of having a king, but the people didn't want to hear what he had to say. So God directed Samuel to Saul, the first chosen king. 1 Samuel 10:1 says, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? Masaha. The Hebrew word for anoint or smear oil. It symbolized the one who was anointed was chosen by God as an intermediary between God and his people. A king over Israel, as it is really for all leaders, had a huge amount of responsibility to govern as God would have them govern. They were representing God's authority over the people. Saul became the anointed king, Messiah, the one whom the oil was poured on, and it didn't take long for Israel to figure out they had messed up. They'd made a mistake. And God ended up having that first king, Saul, along with his son Jonathan, taken out of being king in the midst of a battle. Then David became king, and God had Samuel anoint him even before he became king. He was a man after God's own heart, we're told in Scripture, but he was flawed. He allowed power and lust to drive him to adultery and murder. But under him, the nation was united as one nation. They were strong. And then his son Solomon became king, and he built the temple for God, which is how they understood Ezekiel's message when God said, "I will put my sanctuary among them forever." Under Solomon, the nation remained united. But though he was wise, he did not use his wisdom to constrain himself. And power and sex ruined his rule as well. After Solomon died, the nation split under his son Rehoboam. And then it was followed by an array of bad kings, and every once in a while there'd be a good one. Judah had a few good ones. Israel had nothing but bad kings. Bad being kings who worshipped idols and called the people to do the same. And after that, it was always looking back. To look ahead, back in the good old days, back when David was king, back when the nation was united, back when the nation was strong, they're looking back to looking forward to the time when they would be reestablished as a mighty nation, united under the blessings of God and his presence, as it was in that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud would be with them and would guide them. As Ezekiel and the other prophets had written, they looked for this king chosen by God in the line of David. This anointed one, the Messiah in Hebrew, or in Greek it's Christo, where we get the words Messiah and Christ. In their day, they only saw partially. They only saw a reflection of what was to come. They longed for what they knew was coming, though they didn't fully understand. They were awaiting this anointed one, this Messiah, this Christ. And Advent is the time where we long for the one to come. As we look around our world and we see the brokenness, the division, the selfishness, the wars, the evil, we too long for a time when Jesus returns and brings shalom, brings that peace that goes beyond what we can understand to all nations. When Jesus came, he fulfilled as no one else could the roles of prophet, priest, and king. He came as this anointed one, this Messiah, this Christ that came from God, perfectly representing God as priest because he is fully God. He came proclaiming the word of God as prophet because he is the word of God. He came and called us to be a part of his kingdom where he is King of kings and Lord of all. So as we celebrate Advent and we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus came as Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. That is not his last name, as some people seem to think. He is a bridge between heaven and earth. And we wait for his return, when he will make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. And the freedom from sin and death that he revealed and calls us to will be fully realized when he comes again. So as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, when Jesus burst into this world, we look forward to his return when chaos turns to shalom. Now, it's hard for us to imagine, or at least it's hard for me to imagine, that God became present in flesh and blood. It's just hard for me to grasp that God went through the full scope of humanity from conception, growing in the womb of that young girl, Mary, fully God and fully man, born in the way all children are born. The Christmas song, Away in a Manger, says, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Jesus was a baby, like every other baby. The only way he could communicate was to cry. Little baby Jesus cried when he was wet, when he was soiled, when he was hungry, when he wanted to be held. We've gotten to experience some of that this week. Andrew can't talk to you, but he can let you know by his expressions and crying. Jesus was fully human. So we sanitize all that sometimes when we look at his birth. Jesus came as a baby, but he came as king. He came to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Herod realized that when the Magi came looking for the king of the Jews. That is why he wiped out, he killed all the baby boys, 2 years old and younger. Not unlike Pharaoh, who had killed all the boys in Moses' day. See, kings don't like competition for their rule. But evil could not rule over this king. God was present in the baby, fully God, fully human, Lord of lords, King of kings. And when Jesus began his ministry, he taught about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is not something you go looking for. The kingdom of God is among us. It starts small like a mustard seed and grows to be the largest of garden plants. It starts little like yeast, but it grows and fuses all of the dough. It's like a treasure in a field. We're selling everything you have to get. Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And he introduced us to life as it was meant to be lived. Life as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Life where the king is willing to wash feet and hang out with prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. When Jesus rode into town on a donkey just before Passover, the hopes of many rose. Was this the one Zechariah had spoken about in Zechariah 9:9? Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. They waved palm branches because they had hoped he was going to be this warrior king. They missed the whole point of Jesus' message of peace. A disappointed crowd later cried out for Jesus to be crucified. The religious leaders took Jesus to Pilate, saying Jesus claimed to be Messiah, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus replied, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's when Pilate rightly got nervous. He tried to release Jesus, but the peer pressure from the people and the religious leaders influenced him to sentence Jesus to death by crucifixion. The religious leaders, who should have known best, denied Jesus as their king and said, we have no king but Caesar. At his crucifixion, Jesus absorbed all the evil, all the sin that creation could bring against him. He bore the burden, representing humanity and God. It was at the cross that heaven and earth met. It was at the cross that Jesus took his throne. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. What began in the manger ended at the cross. The kingdom of God is now among us. As God said through Ezekiel, I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God dwells with us. Paul says we are his temple. The Holy Spirit remains with us. There's two kings. We can see it here represented. The crown of jewels or the crown of thorns. The kingdom of God reveals power through love and serving the least of these, the down and out, the downtrodden, the foot-washing kingdom, the kingdom of shalom. Or we can follow, as the religious leaders did, the kingdom of Caesar that reveals power through military might, through wealth and ruling over others, using death as a means of influence and punishment, a kingdom of chaos. Which king will we follow?
Follow the star to a place unexpected. Would you believe after all we've rejected, a child in a manger, lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero, wrapped in his mother's shawl, just a child. Is this who we've waited for? How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many graves have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their son to me? For the newborn Savior, all that we have, whether costly or me, because we believe. Bold for his honor and frankincense for his pleasure, and myrrh for the cross he'll suffer. Do you believe? Is this who we've waited for?
Only one did that for me. This morning I'll be taking over in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, and we'll get there in just a moment. And I know we don't normally do this in our tradition, or maybe you do here, I'm not super familiar, but usually we don't have a time of confession where, you know, you sit in a little box with my dad and you tell him all the things you did wrong, and he says, yeah, that was pretty bad, and then he says, you know, forgives you and you go on. But we're going to have a brief group slash corporate time of confession. I hope that's all right. Are you ready? I want you to raise your hand if in the past year you have procrastinated doing something. Go ahead and raise your hand. Oh my, that's a lot of hands. You know, it's, you put off doing that project, turning in that paperwork, making that phone call you know you need to make, getting around to that other thing that you need to do. I mean, you all put your hands on pretty quick, I noticed, but that's okay. And I, those of you who didn't put your hands up, I know you were just procrastinating getting your hand up. So I know. We all procrastinate. You know what? Why do we procrastinate? Why do we put off doing the things? Think most, if not all of us, are guilty of it. You know you need to make that call, but you put it off. You know you need to do that maintenance on the car, but you put it off. You know you need to start working on that thing, but you put it off. Further, you know, we're in the season of procrastinating. There are stores that are open Thursday, that were open Thursday morning because people waited until the last minute to get things together for Thanksgiving, which is on the same week of the year every single year since Abraham Lincoln. And still we wait until the last minute to get ready for dinner. Last minute travel preparations that could have been made a while ago. Last minute shopping for Christmas. There's a whole phrase for it, right? I mean, why do we put off doing the things that we know need to be done? You've had since last year to get ready for Christmas. Why are you waiting until now? We put off and we stall and we allow ourselves to get distracted with minor things when we know there are major things that need to get done. Or there's sometimes it's something that we want to do, but, you know, the activation energy to actually get out and do that thing is pretty high. Now, I do want all of y'all to know that your pastor and his family, we are not procrastinators. In fact, we are so proactive that yesterday we celebrated Christmas. We took care of Christmas a whole month early, you know. We saw it on the calendar, said, let's get the... Now, maybe it's because we're all in town together and we're not going to be in Christmas. But no, you know, it's because we're a proactive family. Seriously, though, we are a people, generally, as a society, who like to push things off to someday and to some other time. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, reads as such. And it says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is... who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Yes. Oh, good. I'm glad we do that here. When I was in seminary, I took a couple classes in Hebrew and a couple classes in Greek, and at the end of it, I didn't learn much Hebrew or Greek. But, you know, I enjoyed the class, and I learned a lot, and I like to say I don't know Hebrew, but I learned how to figure out what the Hebrew and Greek says. But one of the most difficult parts of Hebrew and Greek and language in general is realizing and remembering the tenses of the words that you're translating. To give clarity to what's going on, we need to understand the tense, the verb tense. To oversimplify it, and I apologize to anyone that's an English teacher or English major or something along those lines, but to oversimplify it, there are three major tenses. There is past tense, something happened. There is present tense, something is happening. And there is future tense, something will happen. Lucky for us, you... we're in conversation or reading something, our brain automatically does all the hard work for us, and we just understand when in space and time something happened. But tenses help us to understand how something is happening, when something happened, past, present, or future. For example, in English, using the verb to eat, we all ate, past tense, Thanksgiving on Thursday. That was in the past. We all eat leftovers today. Or if you brought some with you today, you got your little to-go box sitting there, and you're eating, right? You're right now currently in the process of it. And we will all eat in the future leftovers when we get home from church. We listened to the sermon last week. You're listening to a sermon now. You, I assume, will listen to a sermon in the future. You did something, you are doing something, you will do something, past, present, and future. Looking at this passage in Revelation, the tenses are vital to understanding the passage. A major theme in Revelation is found right there in verse 4. Verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Jesus is, Jesus was, Jesus is to come. Present, past, and future. Grace and peace from him who is right here, right now. Who was back then and who will be, who is coming in the future someday. Pay attention to the tenses, especially in Revelation. Looking in this passage, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, present and current, the firstborn of the dead, that's present and current, and the ruler of the kings of the earth right here, right now, ATM, at the moment, currently and presently. There is no from Jesus Christ who will be the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen? Right now. But there's more. Remember the tenses. To him who loves us, presently and currently. To him who loves us, right here and right now. No, to him who will someday love us. There's no, to him who might someday love us. No, to him who loved us back before, you know, that whole thing happened. No, this is to him who loves us, right here, right now. No matter what happened then, no matter what will happen. It is current, it is final. He loves us. But there's more. This one is paramount. This one is key. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. That's pretty good. I like that. Who freed us. Some translations say who has freed us. Help clarify it. Others put in has washed us from our sins. But notice now the tense of the word has changed. Jesus loved us. That is current. That's right now. But Jesus freed us from our sins by his blood. Now the tense is shifting to the past tense. And not just past tense, but a past tense that is signifying that something is accomplished, something is completed, something is final. If I tell you that I ate turkey on Thursday, you know that there was a time and place when I was eating turkey, but now that is final, right? I finished it, I cleaned up my plates, and went on with my day. If I tell you I went for a walk yesterday, you know there was a point where I was walking, but that walk is complete, that walk is accomplished, it's done. Jesus freed us from our sins by his blood. There was a time when we were not freed from our sins, but now Jesus has freed us from our sins, and now it is final. It is complete. It is over with. It happened. It's over. It is efficacious. And now you are free. You are in a state of freedom by the sins of by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a disciple, a follower of Jesus right now because your sins were freed. You were freed from your sins by the blood. Lots of words in there. Man, past tense, we are freed. But there's more. To rush through a few more, Jesus freed us from our sins by his blood, verse 6. And he made us a kingdom. Past tense, final. We are a kingdom. It's already done. There's no, we will be a kingdom. We are a kingdom. And made us a kingdom. Priests serving as God and our his God and Father. Serving his God. To serve his God. Priests of God. For God. To God. All saying the same thing based on your translation. Jesus made us a kingdom. It's accomplished. And he made us priests back then so that right here, right now, we can serve his God and Father. Finally, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen, it says. From him who is and who was and who is to come. There's a whole lot to look at here, as is the case with most passages of Scripture. And maybe all this talk of verb tenses and past, present, future, it's not connecting. But I'm trying to say all this to warn us a little bit. So often when we look at passages, especially in the book of Revelation, we want to push everything to the future. We want to procrastinate the passage, saying there's good stuff in there, but it's all stuff for tomorrow, stuff to be taken care of in the future. Let me change the tense and show you what I mean. So often we read Scripture like this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, who will someday be the ruler of the kings of the earth, but not right now. to him who will love us and someday will free us from our sins by his blood. Someday. And someday will make us a kingdom, priests who someday will serve his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We try and push it all to the future. We say someday all these things will take effect, but not right now. Someday Jesus will be ruler of the kings of the earth, but not right now. Someday we'll be fully loved by God, but not right now. Someday we'll be free from our sins and finally live in purity and holiness before God, but not right now. Someday we'll be made into a kingdom and we'll all gather together in the name of the Lord and love and unity, worshiping God forever and ever, but not right now. Someday we will all serve as priests of God, orchestrating worship, but not right now. Why? Why do we do this? Why do we try and say, someday, I wish I could just live in the love of God. I wish I could be freed from my sin. I wish the kingdom of God would just show up already. I wish we could all just worship God as priests of God, reflecting God and worshiping in unity before God. Someday in heaven, I guess it will happen. Sigh. Someday. Friends, I mean, listen to the passage. This is the word of the Lord. Let me emphasize it a little bit. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. It says later in John's letter, Revelation 17, 14, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be called the chosen and his faithful followers. Jesus does love you. Right here, right now. Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. We're living in that. It's accomplished. It's over. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom Christ set you free. Jesus has made us a kingdom. We can live in it right here, right now. Jesus has made us to be priests, all of us, to conduct and orchestrate worship before God. To him is glory and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. Are we living like it? I heard a preacher tell a story once, and he said the devil once held a conference. That's how you know it's true, right? Because the meetings are of the devil, but fellowship, relationship, that's of the Lord. Meetings, that's of the evil one. But said there was a conference that the devil held, and all his demons from all over came, and they were going to vision cast and brainstorm. And he said, how are we to deceive those wretched creatures, those human beings? Too many of them are turning to God. We need to try something different. We need to try something new. What do we whisper in their ears when they're coming before the Lord so that they won't turn unto salvation? One demon stepped up and said, we tell them and whisper in their ears that there is no God. The devil said, no, that doesn't work anymore. That Holy Spirit prompts and calls too mightily, and they see the evidence of God working all around them. That won't work. Another demon stepped forward and said, we tell them that there's no sin, there's no shame, there's no hell. The devil said, no, that won't work either. People's hearts convict them. They know when something is wrong, and reason itself reasons that there is right and there is wrong. No, that won't work either. But finally, a demon from the darkest corners of hell stepped forward and he said, we tell them there is no rush. The devil smiled a cruel grin and knew what he was going to do. There's no rush. You'll get around to it. There's no need to hurry. Take your time. It's okay. Settle down. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Someday is when Jesus is coming back. Someday you'll get your life on track. Someday you'll get around to inviting that friend to church. Someday you'll quit doing that thing and really get serious about it with Jesus. Why do we live like someday Jesus will be king? When he is the King, the Christ, the Lord, our Lord? Why do we live like someday his love and freedom from sin will finally kick in? Why do we live like the kingdom of God is far off and distant, stuck in the future? Do not delay. Don't procrastinate what Jesus is calling you to today. If you will call on Jesus now, right? It can be right here, right now. Don't delay. Don't stall. You are loved. You are freed from your sins. You are a priest of God in the kingdom of God who lives with and serves and is our Lord of lords and our King of kings right now. This morning we'll be taking communion with one another, and I get the privilege to announce it and to prepare our hearts and minds for it. And one of the cool things about communion is it's a statement in action. Now, I've been a dad for just over 2 years, and there are things that I'm learning as a parent you can do where you don't need to use your words. You give your kid that look, and they know what it means, right? You don't have to say anything. Just give them that look. My wife and I are at a party, and the kids are getting cranky. We give each other that look, and it's, you know, we're going to move on, right? We can say things without actually saying things, just by our actions. That's what communion is. Communion is a bold statement. You are coming forward, and you are meeting Christ at the supper table. This is the Lord's Supper, not the church's supper, not Mark or Josh's supper. This is the Lord's Supper, and he is saying, look, if you want to be my follower, it doesn't matter if it's, you know, a few minutes or if it's for decades, if you want to be my follower, if you want to take up your cross, and remember, I'm right with you carrying that cross. If you are ready to take me on, then you are invited to come and partake. But remember, this is important, what we're saying. It's not just saying, oh, I need a snack to hold me over till I can get home and get Thanksgiving leftovers. This is powerful. Yeah, this is serious. I mean, we are coming before the Lord. We are taking what Jesus says is my body, is my blood, and we are going to eat and we are going to drink with one another. You are now assuming all of the risks of being a follower of Jesus Christ by partaking in communion. You are now saying to the Lord that he is just that, our Lord, our King. The King says, go. You say, yes, sir. The King says, stay. You say, all right. The King says, do this. You do it. He says, don't do that, and you don't. You obey the King. You listen to a King. You are now assuming all the risks and responsibilities of being a follower of the King Jesus when you come forward and take communion. I say all this not to get us worried, to get us nervous. I want us to understand what it is we're doing here. But there's also a huge upswing to it. When you come forward and you're partaking of communion, you are saying to God, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're saying to the enemy, I am a child of God. I'm welcome here. Man, I'm at the kids' table up here, right? You're saying to the world that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that I am freed from my sins. You are saying to the world and to the enemy, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord himself, you're saying to everyone that I am coming boldly before that throne of grace, as the author of Hebrews tells us to, and I am now eating with my Father in heaven, with my brother and co-heir Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. And nothing that the enemy or darkness tries to throw at us will stand, because I am now nourished with the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, who freed us from our sins by his broken body and poured out blood. I'm now going to pray a prayer of consecration, and then we are going to administer the sacraments. Let's come before our Lord in prayer this morning. And Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you don't need us to say that, Lord, but it's already evident by who you are and what you've done and what we learn about you. But God, we thank you and praise you all the same that you're not some far-off king. You're not some far-off Lord, but you're a God and King who we can know intimately, who we can fellowship with and pray to. And not just when things are going well, but Lord, when our lives are falling apart. We pray, God, that we would remember your good news, that we would remember your word, that we are freed from sin, that we are freed from darkness and brokenness, that your body was broken for us, that your blood was poured out for us, and we can now come boldly before you and fellowship with you. We can be and have been reconciled with you. We know that you are coming again soon, Lord, and we are so, so, so excited for that. But God, we also know that there is a whole lot of work to be done here on this earth, right here, right now. We pray, God, that our ministries as individuals, our ministry as Easton, as Real Life Chapel, our ministry as McConnellstown Church of the Nazarene, Lord, our ministry as the Capital C Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be effective in the ministries that you're calling us to. That when you say, go here, we go. That when you say, stay there, we stay. When you say, do this, we do it. Don't do that, and we abstain. We pray, Lord, that this body and blood that is yours, Christ Jesus, would nourish us, would strengthen us, would be used, God, by us to go into the darkest of places, and that we would remember that you yourself, Jesus, said that you have overcome the world. What can brokenness and darkness in the world do to us? We love you, Lord, so, so much. We could say it all morning, all night, to this week, God, and it wouldn't be enough. Pure and simple, Lord, we love you, and we thank you. In your name we pray all these things. Amen.